Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
As Christians, God doesn't keep us from those troubles. And you find yourself in one of these churches that says the more faith you have, the less trouble you're going to have. Maybe time to go ahead and go, let me find some other place. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. We're going to have trouble. And we serve a God who is able to make all things work together for the good.
Bad things happen to children of God. We get sick. Our families suffer devastating things. We encounter financial hardships. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. But he also said he would never leave us or forsake us, and even that he will take the horrible, evil things that happen in our lives and use them for good, like only he can. These are the reminders the enemy would like you to forget. Today's teaching out of 1 Samuel 4 is here to remind you and me. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you that you have provided for us over all of these years. What a blessing for us to be able to do the work of the gospel, that you allow us to partake in it, that you have allowed us to co-labor with you. We're just a part of what you're doing, but we get to be a part of that. What an incredible thing. We can live generous lifestyles by helping the poor and being involved in the gospel and helping to meet needs. And we pray that we would do so because we really do believe what you said, that it's better to give than it is to receive. We also pray that you would help us today as we study this chapter, that if by chance there's any kind of a lack of genuineness in our faith, that you would convict us here today and that we would come to you with a genuine heart. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are going to be people who say, I'm a Christian and Jesus is my Lord, and they do not have genuine faith and they aren't going to make it into heaven. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Talking Christian language doesn't make you a Christian. You have to have that relationship with him and it has to be genuine. We are, the Bible says, like sheep, and we are prone to go astray, and God knows that. And I know through my own personal experiences that when I start to go astray, when I start to get the wrong attitude, when I start to think of something that I want to live for instead of God, God's got a way of touching my heart and bringing me back. He does that with his children. He doesn't just let us wander off. He brings, he moves, and he's doing a work in us. And sometimes it takes longer with some than it does with others, but he's constantly working in those areas. But we also know that Jesus told a parable about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is like a man who has a field, and he goes out and he sows wheat in the field. And his enemy comes in at night and sows tares among the wheat. Tares are a plant that looks like wheat when it's growing up, and when it's harvested with the wheat, it contaminates the wheat. So you've got to divide them. And then Jesus said, well, what should he do? Should he tear up the tares immediately? And he said, no, because you might tear up some of the wheat. But you wait till harvest time. And then you separate the tares from the wheat, and then you're able to rescue the wheat. Now, what this enemy did was make a whole lot of more work for the farmer. It's a lot harder when you've got tares that are involved. But you deal with it in judgment. The church is abnormally large. There are a lot of people in the church. I'm talking about the church in general, the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. It's abnormally large, and there's a lot of people in the church that are not real Christians. They are not genuine Christians. The real danger is they think they are, but they're not. Every so often, I'll quote from, I think it's 2 Corinthians, the last chapter, might be 1 Corinthians, last chapter, where Paul says, examine your faith to see if you're in it. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. And whenever I quote that, I shouldn't say whenever, when I've quoted that in the past, people have come up to me and said, you really shouldn't talk like that because you're causing people to question whether or not they're really saved. And I think, I'm quoting the Bible. I'm not the one who came up with it. And I would rather have someone question their salvation, make sure that they're saved, than never question their salvation and not be saved. And suddenly find out one day, I really thought I was saved. I really thought going to church was enough. I really thought tithing was enough. I really didn't think I had to live my life for Christ. The Bible says, no longer live your life for yourself, but now live your life for Christ. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. That is the life of a Christian. And if you say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to live for God. I want to live for myself. Then, hey, just admit it. Just admit where you are. Don't pretend, because that's hypocrisy. Just get it out in the open. Just say, I'm just living for myself. I'm not living for God. I would even have you say, I trust God. I believe in God. I want to go to heaven, but I really want to live for myself. I like that a lot better. I like that genuineness and that openness a lot better than a pretense. Because there are genuine Christians that aren't really living the Christian life that they should. We could call them bad Christians. They are Christians, but they're bad Christians. There are basketball players that are good, and there are bad basketball players. There are good golfers, and there are bad golfers. They're all still golfers, but they're good and bad. There are some Christians with genuine faith that are just bad Christians. I think Samson is a great example of that. Samson was genuinely called by God. God answered his prayer at the end of his life. Samson's in the hall of faith, but Samson was a bad believer. And in our text, we have two things. We have a bad believer, what we would call today a bad Christian, and we have two fake believers in this chapter. And we see that God deals with both of them in what we would consider to be a negative way. Now, just a little bit of setup if you're here today and you haven't been in our studies in the book of 1 Samuel. We go line by line, verse by verse through the Bible. So we hit chapter 4 and we've covered the first three chapters. It is the very end of the time of the judges. You can break the history of Israel down into different sections of time. There was 400 years of slavery in Egypt. There was about 400 years of the time of the judges once they got into the land. There was about 400 years of the time of the kings once they demanded a king, which happens here in 1 Samuel. This is the end of the time of the judges. Every man's doing what's right in their own eyes. They've got some problems personally. Israel is not really serving God wholeheartedly. They have a tendency to go back to their idols, to trust in idols rather than in God. There's some corrupt leadership, which we're going to talk about here today. And so God now brings judgment. And the thing about it is this judgment takes a long time to show up. Bad things happen in our lives. And there are three reasons, or three categories, that I could put bad things in. First of all, bad things happen to us. And bad things happen to good people just because they're part of humanity. You're a person. There are illnesses, there are injuries, there are devastating things that happen within our families, and that's part of humanity. The human experience has troubles in it. And as Christians, God doesn't keep us from those troubles. And you find yourself in one of these churches that says the more faith you have, the less trouble you're going to have. Maybe time to go ahead and go, let me find some other place. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. We're going to have trouble. And we serve a God who is able to make all things work together for the good. It's not that he's using bad things. Or it's not that he's creating bad things to be able to use them for the good. We live in a fallen world. But it means that no matter how awful the thing is that happened to you, the thing that happened to you, the thing that's happening to you is bad. You're going down a road you would never choose to go down. Something happened to you before and it was bad. But God can take the most horrible, awful, horrendous things in our lives, and God can cause them to work out for the good. He brings good about from that. And I got to say, I don't like the fact that I have some trouble in my future. I would love that there was a promise that said, in this world, if you follow me close enough, you won't have trouble. I would really like a promise like that. But if I am going to have trouble in the future, and I will, then I want God to use it for the good. Instead of just being happening to me, I want God to use my suffering, the difficulties in my life, I want God to use them for the good, and I believe he's doing that. Another reason that difficulties, problems, struggles can come into your life is because you're a genuine Christian and you've made some bad decisions. And God, quite frankly, is taking you out behind the woodshed. For those of you who are younger, that means he's going to spank you. He's going to discipline you. The Bible says in Hebrews that the discipline of the Lord is not pleasant, but it is grievous, and it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In essence, God is getting our attention. And when something happens to me, I find some difficulty, I like to examine and ask God, are you getting my attention? I've used this analogy for years. I need to come up with a new one, but I'm going to use this one today. Young farmer's trying to get his mule across the road, and the mule's just stubborn. It won't go. And he just finally gives up, and an old farmer sees what's going on. And so he comes over, and on the side of the road, he finds a board, like a 2x4. And he comes up to the mule and looks him in the eyes and then hits him in the side of the jaw with a 2x4. Mule abuse, I understand, okay? That's why there was a day when no one questioned this. Now people are like, he hit that poor mule in the side of the head? Yes. And then he threw the board down, and the mule followed him right across the road. And the young farmer said, I don't understand it. I've been pulling and tugging on that mule for hours. And the old farmer said, yeah, but I got his attention first. And I appreciate the polite laughter, by the way. But that's really what happens, is that God has to get our attention when we're going down a road as Christians we should not go down. And so when something happens, and I don't know, is this discipline or is it just something that's happening to me? I want to examine myself. Is there anything, God, that you want me to correct? Is there something that's wrong? I want to really look, am I being disciplined by you? And if I correct this, will the discipline be gone? The third reason that something really bad can happen to you, and this is the worst of them all, is judgment. Is God saying, I am now going to judge you because what you are doing is so bad. We talked a few weeks ago about pastoral ethics, ministry ethics, and we talked about how bad it is for a person to take advantage of someone who's put under their spiritual care. It's one thing for someone that's in ministry to go out and to take money from someone else, to steal from, but it's another thing to take money from the ministry that he's been put under. It's like, that's bad, and then there's another layer of badness that gets put on it. The same thing is true for anyone who would sexually abuse anyone that's put under their spiritual care. Whether it would be molesting a child or seducing a woman, there's another level that he would have an affair outside of those under his spiritual care is bad, but there's another layer of badness that's under it when a person breaches those pastoral ethics. I think I shared with you a while back that we had someone on staff in the early years, and he would go and visit the sick. It was kind of his thing. And we thought, what a great thing. What a great thing to have a guy like this on staff. And what a good thing to have a pastor to come and befriend you when you're going through sickness. You know, you're taking chemo for some kind of a cancer, or you're recovering from an operation, and just have one of our pastors, it's just his thing. I just go and I visit the sick people. But we got calls from people that their medication was being stolen by him. That's an abuse of pastoral ethics. It's bad. It's bad if he goes to his relative's house and steals their medication. But when he steals the medication of somebody who's put under his spiritual care, there's another level of badness that's there. The Bible says, let not many of you desire to be teachers because you incur a stricter judgment. When you take the role of a leader, of a teacher, then you are incurring stricter judgment from God. It's scary, but it's right. And so when you're doing something that's really bad, when it's a breach of pastoral ethics, when it's a breach of ministry ethics, then sooner or later, judgment will come your way. And sooner or later, judgment's coming for everybody. And if something bad is happening to you, you want to make sure it's not judgment. And our God is such a God that if you repent, he will forgive you. You can repent and God's faithful to forgive you, but you have to repent. You have to turn from it. And to repent means you go the other way and you stop doing these things that you have been doing. Well, that's taking place here in this chapter. A bad thing is about to happen. And the bad thing is happening because of judgment. It's not just because Israel lives in a warlike area in the Middle East. They do. Wars happen to them just because of where they are. But this one in particular is God's judgment. So let's pick it up. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 4. It says, "And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel." We had just been told that everybody knew Samuel, heard from God. Samuel was this prophet in the land, and the word of God would come through Samuel. It says in verse 1, the middle here, "Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines." The Philistines were a people that came from Europe and settled in Egypt. And then after settling in Egypt for a couple hundred years, went to the Middle East and settled the coastal area of Israel. They were the part of the people in the land that needed to be removed, but were not removed. And many of them had moved in during the time of the judges. So these are a European people that came from Egypt. And in Europe, the technology for battle was a lot better. This is 1100 BC, the technology from Europe for battles was a lot better than the technology in the Middle East. So the Philistines were a formidable force because of technology. They come from the Aegean region, probably some of the islands there. There's a connection to the Philistines and the island of Crete and some of the other islands that are around the area of Greece. So that's who the Philistines were, not original to the Middle East. It says, "Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines camped at Epek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they had joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field." 4,000 men died by this defeat. And it does what God is intending to do. It gets their attention. They could have at this point evaluated. We haven't really been following God. They don't really have leaders. And it's not part of it is their leadership. They don't have good leadership. And so they haven't led them in good ways. And so in verse 3, they say, "And when the people had come into the camp of the elders of Israel, said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?'" That's a good thing to ask. I have people ask me all the time, "Why? Why has this happened to me? Why did this happen to my child? Why?" I have to say, I don't know. I'm certainly not going to add some trite little statement to it. Be careful that you don't do that. I learned that when my wife passed away in 2012, some of the things that people said to me were just like, wow, that's not helpful at all. Like someone loses a child and someone says to them, "Well, God needed them in heaven more than you did." It's like, you don't know why the child was taken. It's better just to love them and cry with them and not try to speak for God as to why it happened. Maybe something bad would have happened to them when they grew up, something worse, so God took them. We don't know any of that. We're just giving answers. Well, had they gone to Samuel, Samuel being a prophet could have told them, "You need to take care of some things." But they go to the leaders, the elders, and they say, "Why did God let us be defeated by the Philistines?" Then they came up with their own solution. "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, And when it comes among us, it may save us from the hands of our enemy. So their solution is to get what is the greatest piece of furniture that was ever created, the Ark of the Covenant. If archaeologists do discover it, if it is in some chamber underneath the Temple Mount, some suggest that it is, that it was hidden down under there. There can be no excavation on the Temple Mount today because it's under Palestinian control. They will not let the Jews excavate it at all. If they try to get under there, if they even tunnel in from the side and the Palestinians find out, then there's huge consequences that are there. If it really is in Ethiopia, I don't think it is, but if it really is in Ethiopia and they find the Ark of the Covenant, it will be the greatest archaeological discovery of all times. There will be no other archaeological discovery that will even begin to compare. And inside of the Ark of the Covenant were put the tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain. And that would be, maybe it would be a toss-up. Which would be a greater archaeological discovery? The Ark of the Covenant or the original tablets the Ten Commandments came on? That would be incredible. The Ark of the Covenant, I could give you the dimensions, I could tell you what it looks like, but just let me say that the movie Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark was exactly what it would look like. It was a box, 4 feet long, 2 feet wide, that was covered in gold, it was made of acacia wood, covered in gold. There were places you could put poles in it so the priest could carry it. And the lid was made out of solid gold. And the lid had two angels that their wings stretched out over the top of the lid. The law was put into, the Ten Commandments were put into it. And then the mercy seat, that's what the lid of the Ark of the Covenant is called, the mercy seat would be set on top of it. Because when we don't have any mercy between us and the law, we will perish. It's speaking that God has to have mercy on us, so he put the mercy seat on there. And once a year, the high priest would kill a lamb, take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Hebrews tells us that this was a shadow of a mercy seat in heaven. That the temple or the whole tabernacle was a shadow, a copy, a type of what's going on in heaven. Or there was a literal mercy seat. On the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the women showed up early in the morning and they looked down into the tomb and they saw two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. And they said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." And in between those two angels were the bloody grave clothes of Jesus, the bloody grave clothes of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That empty tomb with that blood smeared on it was a mercy seat so that we could find mercy.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.